2 Samuel chapter number 6. It sounds a little bit loud in my ear there, Mr. Holman. If you could just turn it down a little bit. Thanks. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. All right, I need everyone to look up here for me at me for a second. Who's feeling a little bit tired tonight? Anyone with me? I'm feeling a little bit tired. I think I can see it in our eyes. We're all feeling a little bit tired. So I'm not going to be very long tonight, but I hope that we can all get something from God's word tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. That's where we're going to begin reading. A little bit of a longer passage tonight, but I'll do my best to get through it, and hopefully we can learn from it. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. I've entitled this message, Watching from the Window. Watching from the Window. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, "So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of," here we go, "Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom in the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place and in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." If we'll jump down to verse number 20. "Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we're so thankful for this country on this long weekend, and thank you for the freedom we have to meet together tonight and to open your word. I ask, Lord, that you would please just hide me behind the cross, Lord. Help us to all learn something from your word. May your spirit be evident here tonight. May you work in our hearts that we would leave this place closer to you than when we came, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here tonight in our story somebody watching from the window. It's pretty funny. I came here this afternoon a little bit early to church, and I was just going to kind of read through my message and pray. And I came in, and I opened the side. I came in through the side door here, and we just got a new door there. Brother Moore, Clarence Moore, put in a new door for us over there. And you know, when you first get a new door and a new key, sometimes it feels a little different when you first open it. So I opened the door, and it kind of felt like it was already open a little bit. I thought, that's weird. I didn't think too much of it, because the alarm was still set. So I thought, oh, you know, there's no alarm going off. We should be good. So I turned the alarm off, and I came up here, and I began to hear some talking. I thought, that's weird. I wonder if someone's here. So I kind of did a walkthrough through the building and kind of went downstairs, and hello, anyone here? And I didn't see anyone, and I walked back up, and I came up here, and I heard some talking again. I thought, someone's here, or someone's close. And so what I did was I went to that back door right over there, and I looked through the window. And I saw a car parked in our parking lot right over by that side door. And there was two people sitting in the car. I thought, it's like a getaway car. I thought, the door's open. Someone's in here taking stuff. No, and I started watching. I thought, this is weird. So I kind of went over, and I watched some more. And it was just a man and a woman talking in the front seat. I thought, that's kind of weird. And I just watched from the window for a while. And then I realized, I'm preaching a message tonight called Watching from the Window. And here I am watching from the window, and I went out to talk to them. It turns out there was just a shady spot in the parking lot, and they wanted to sit and drink their coffee for a little bit. But I thought it was pretty funny. Here I am watching from the window. And I was watching from the window because I was outside of the situation, and I was not wanting to be involved, and I was just kind of checking out and seeing what was going on. And that's how I got to the window. But tonight I want us to learn about how Michal, Saul's daughter, got to the window. I want us to take a little journey through her life and try to understand, how did Michael end up in the place that she did? How did she end up in the window of her house watching this celebration as David brings the Ark of the Covenant back into the city? So we're going to take a little bit of a journey. Might have to turn in your Bibles a little bit, but I'd ask that you do your best to follow with me. I'll try to move as quickly as I can and try to keep it clear. But we're going to take a little bit of a journey through Michael's life. So I'd like us to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter number 18, one of the first mentions that we see here of Michael, the King Saul's daughter. 1 Samuel chapter number 18, and we'll begin reading in verse number 14. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, 'Behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul said, 'Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him.' And David said unto Saul, 'Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?' But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, 'I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines might be against him.' Wherefore Saul said to David, 'Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain.'" So here we pick up the story and we see young David. And David is going to be the next king of Israel. And David is, the Bible calls it, he's behaving himself wisely. David's doing what he should be doing. David's living a life with a good testimony, and people are seeing David, and the Bible says that everybody loves David. David just has that kind of personality, that look that draws people to himself, and David's a popular guy, and King Saul knows that his popularity is fading. And he's kind of jealous of David, and so he hatches up this plan. He says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give David my oldest daughter to marry. And I'm going to tell him, 'Hey, David, I'm going to give you my daughter. You can marry her, but in order to marry her, all you have to do is go out and fight my battles.'" But how does he word it? He says, "Fight the Lord's battles." He makes it sound very spiritual. "Go out and fight the Lord's battles." And he says, "That way, my hand doesn't have to be against him, but he'll die by the hand of the Philistines." And Saul has this great plan. He says, "I don't have to kill David. I don't have to act out on my jealousy. I'll just get the Philistines to kill him. It'll be great." And so Saul says, "Here, David, I'm going to give you my oldest daughter. You can marry her." But the time comes for David to marry his oldest daughter, and she ends up marrying someone else. I don't really understand how that would have happened, but it did. She marries someone else. And so he says, "Oh, I have this other daughter." And it turns out that the other daughter actually kind of likes David. That works out pretty well. In fact, the Bible says that Michal loved David. And he says, "That's great. I'll give him Michal instead, my other daughter." And it's amazing what the Bible says. "I will give him her that she may be a snare to him." Saul gives his daughter away to be married so that she could be a snare to her husband. It's just amazing. And the story goes that Saul tells David, he says, "Hey, I'm going to give you Michal instead, and all you have to do is give me a dowry, the lives of 100 Philistines." And he thinks, surely in trying to kill 100 Philistines, David will die by the hand of the Philistines. So he sends David out to kill 100 Philistines, and David comes back with the life of 200 Philistines. And he says, "Here's the dowry, paid in full, in fact, paid in double." And so they're married. And Saul says, "Well, that doesn't work." And Saul's anger begins to be built up even more against David and his jealousy. And he says, "That's it, I'm going to kill him." And he goes to his son Jonathan. He says, "Jonathan, it's time for us to kill David." But Jonathan and David were such good friends that Jonathan tells David, he says, "Hey, David, my dad's turning on you. My dad, the king, Saul, he wants to kill you." And so David obviously tells his wife, Michal, and they hatch a plan. And in chapter number 19, if you look at verse number 12, the Bible says, "So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped." Imagine Michal, she's just been given away to be married, and her father, the king, has given her away as a snare to her husband. Her father hates her husband. In fact, her father wants to kill her husband. And now she has to let the love of her life, ironically enough, go down through the window and slip out of her grasp. And now she has a bitter, angry father, and she lets the love of her life get away because it's what she has to do. And later in the story, the Bible says, let me preface that by saying this, that David begins to go on the run from King Saul. And we know that Saul's family and David's family begin to have this great war, and Michael's caught up somewhat in the middle of it. And the Bible says later that Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish. And now Michal is given away again to another man. The Bible doesn't say anything about her loving this man or just that her dad gave her away again. So now she's been hurt and abused by her father, used as a bargaining chip. She's had to give away the love of her life, and now she's been given away to another man. Still no contact with her husband, David. And you see that Michal ends up in this place where she's been very much hurt. And I'd like us to look this morning this evening as an opening statement that everyone gets hurt. And Michael's no different. You see, Michal was hurt by her family. Her own father, the one who was supposed to protect her and care for her as a daughter, uses her as a simple bargaining chip. He uses her as a snare. Michael's been hurt. Michael's been hurt by her authority. You see, her father is not only her dad, but he's also her king. You think if she couldn't get any protection from her family, should she be able to give it from the government? But no, it's just as corrupt and the same man. And so she's been hurt by her authority. She's been hurt by her husband. You say, well, David didn't mean to do anything. David was forced to run. I'm sure, but David still had to leave his wife. He still had to leave Michal behind as he ran. And the Bible is clear that during David's time away from Michal, that he marries two other women. Imagine Michal getting news of David on the run, now having two more wives. The love of her youth, the husband who she never really got to spend time with, is now married to two other women. And she's been given away to another man. And here we see Michal, this abused, hurt, fragile human being, who seems like the whole world's against her, seems like nothing has gone right. And you know, everyone gets hurt. There may be times in your life where you're going to be hurt by those who are supposed to protect you. There may be times in your life where your family might hurt you. Or maybe those who are in authority might let you down. There may be times when those who are supposed to be your loved ones closest to you will lie to you or hurt you or abandon you, just like we see with Michal. And we see that everyone is hurt. Everyone gets hurt. Secondly, I'd like us to see that hurts can often spring up as bitterness. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I find it interesting that hurts can often spring up in our life in bitterness. But the Bible, it speaks of bitterness as a root. Aloma here works in a garden. She's worked in a rose garden for many years, and she's good at it. And she knows as well as probably anyone else in this room that when there's a root, when there's a weed, when there's a plant in the garden that is not supposed to be there, you always want to get it out by the root. You want to pull it all the way from the roots so that it can't continue to grow. If you cut off the top, it's not any good. But the Bible doesn't say anything about removing the root of bitterness. And I believe that is tonight, because the root of bitterness is those hurts. And everyone gets hurts, and those hurts are very real, and you can't take those away, and you can't forget them. Michal can't forget the fact that her dad played her. She can't forget the fact that her husband abandoned her. She can't forget those things. Those are real and those are genuine. And you may be feeling hurt tonight. And I mean in no way to belittle it, because hurts are real and hurts are genuine. And everyone's going to be let down sometimes, and everyone's going to be hurt sometimes. The problem is not with the root in and of itself. The problem is when the root springs up in our life as bitterness. You see, the Bible says, beware if the root springing up trouble you. It doesn't say beware of the root in your life. It doesn't say, hey, rip that root out of your life. It says, hey, beware of that root springing up. It's going to bring you trouble. And many people are going to be defiled by it. So we see that Michal here is up watching in the window. And I believe it's because of this bitterness. And tonight I would look at three results. I'd like to look at three results of bitterness springing up in the life of the believer. First thing I'd like us to see about bitterness is that bitterness blinds you to the blessings of God. Bitterness is going to blind you to the blessings of God. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was a picture of God's presence. On the top of the Ark of the Covenant is something that we call the mercy seat. The idea is that with this box came the presence and the blessing of God. And the Ark of the Covenant has not been with the children of Israel for quite a long time. The Philistines had captured the Ark when Samuel was just a child. They haven't had the Ark. They haven't had the presence of the Lord. They haven't had his power and his presence the way they should have. You know, here in the New Testament, we have the indwelling, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But it wasn't that way in the Old Testament. They had the Ark of the Covenant, which is a symbol of God's presence. But the Ark of the Covenant has been gone. And 1 Samuel chapter 4 says that the glory has departed from Israel. The Philistines had stolen it and they were parading it around, but they realized that every city that had the Ark, the longer they had it, there began to be sickness because they didn't deserve the Ark. The Ark was not rightfully theirs. And the Ark begins to make its way back into Israelite territory, but it hasn't been restored to its proper place, the city of David. It hasn't been restored to where it ought to be. And finally, there's a king who realizes, hey, we need the Ark of the Covenant. We need God's presence back where it needs to be. He says, hey, the city of David's not just going to be a political center. It's going to be a religious center, and we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to where it needs to be. He says, hey, we need God's presence in this place. And David is parading and celebrating and dancing for the Lord because God's presence is entering the city. Yet Michal is up in the window, and she's bitter. And all she can do is look at David and what a fool of himself he's making. Why? Because she doesn't realize what's going on. She doesn't even realize. She's blind to the fact that God's presence is coming back to the city. She's blind to the fact that God is working. And when we allow bitterness to spring up, to take plant in our life, to bloom, it will blind us to see what God is doing. You know, God is doing great things here in this church. I love when Brother Lachinsky gives testimonies at night, he often says that this little church house is on fire, things like that. And he talks about how God is blessing here. And God is blessing here, in case you haven't noticed. People are getting saved, and people are giving their life to God, and people are coming to church. And it's an amazing thing to be a part of. And having been away from it for a while and coming back from school now and seeing there's a different feeling, there's God's presence in this place, and it's amazing and it's exciting. But if you allow your hurts to spring up in life as bitterness, you're going to miss it. You're going to be more concerned about the fact that the chairs look different than more excited about the fact that we had to add 20 more chairs, right? But you see, if you have that bitterness springing up in your life, you're going to miss it, and you're going to be blind to the fact that God is working. And God is working in your life, and maybe God is working in somebody's life who's hurt you. And you're going to be so focused on the hurt that you won't see that God is helping to restore that person, and God is growing that person. There was a guy on the basketball team with me, and he came into school, and he was a bit of a punk. He was a big punk, and he knew it. And he turned a lot of people off away from him because of his personality, and he was rude, and he didn't want to be there. But God began working in his life, and he began to grow, and a lot of people refused to see the growth in his life because of the way he had hurt them in the past. But the closer you got to Tim, you realize that God is working in his life, and God's blessing, and he's allowing God to do something. And if you will get over that bitterness, and you say, he might have hurt me before, he might have been rude to me before, but now look at this new man, look what Christ is doing in his life. God is working. But if you allow that bitterness to spring up in your heart, you're going to be blind to the fact that God is blessing. So we see that God, the bitterness blinds you to the blessings. But secondly, I want to see that bitterness causes you to despise others' devotion. The Bible says, in if you turn back to 2 Samuel chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 20, I find this amazing, that Michal is up watching in the window, but when David comes back to the house, she doesn't even give him a chance to get in the front door. The Bible says that she comes out to meet David and says, and you can just picture the sarcasm in her voice, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." See, the Bible says a few verses earlier that David was dressed in a linen ephod. He wasn't dressed like a king, he was dressed like a servant. He wasn't worried about his outward appearance. He was worried about worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord because he was seeing the blessings. And so David is having his own little worship session, his own little praise session, and he's leading the people back into the city. And all Michael can focus on is what a fool David looks like. Maybe David wasn't a very good dancer, I don't know. But you see, bitterness is going to cause you to despise others' devotion. You know, people might worship God in a way that looks a little different than you. You know, we all have our own personalities and God-given temperaments. And some people might like to get a little bit more excited, and some people might like to come to the altar, and some people might be more comfortable in their chair. Some people might like to sing out and raise their hand every once in a while, and some people might look like they barely even singing at all. But when you allow bitterness to spring up in your life and you start looking at other people and you say, look at him, look at her, she looks like a fool. She's up there singing a special, but look at what she's wearing, or look at how she's doing it. And you start to despise others' devotion. They're trying to worship God. They're trying to serve God, to praise God for what he's doing, just like David, out of a pure heart. And all you're doing is judging their motives. But you see, we can't judge others' motives. God cares about our motives, and God wants us to serve him out of a pure heart, but I can't see your heart, and you can't see mine. It's very, very dangerous to begin to judge other people's motives in service, to begin to judge other people's devotion. You might say, well, that was a nice song, but I don't think she really lives it. I don't think she really meant it. That's not for you to judge. And when you allow bitterness to spring up in your life, you begin to be like Michael. And she's watching David in genuine worship and praise to his God for the blessings he's been giving. And all she can do is to despise it. You know, there was a guy that I grew up going to camp with, and we're kind of family friends, and I knew him from camp, and we know each other, we're similar age, and we know each other all growing up. And there was a time in his life where he kind of stopped going to church, and he made some decisions that I know now that he regretted. And I didn't see him all the time anymore, and then God began to work in his life, and he began to kind of get back on the right track and get back in church, and he was seemed to be doing really well. And I saw him at some an event or an activity, and he came up to me and said, hey, Levi, can I talk to you? I said, sure. He began to talk to me. He said, I just feel like God wants me to tell you this. I just feel like I need to get this off my chest. And I don't say this to puff myself up at all, but this is what he said to me. He said, I just need to tell you that I've hated you for the last 4 years. And this was completely out of the blue. I honestly had no idea. Imagine someone just coming up to you and you having no idea there was anything wrong with them. And they're just saying, I've hated you for 4 years. I thought, wow. Please tell me why. And he said, I hated you because I didn't want to do what was right. He said, I was done with God. I was done with serving God. I was done with church. He said, I was tired of it. I didn't want to do what was right. And I looked at you and I thought you did. And so it made me mad. He said, it made me bitter against you. It made me hate you. He said, when I see you at camp, he said, it would make me bitter. I hated you because I didn't want to do what's right. And it seemed like you did. I had no idea. But you see, that's exactly what bitterness does. It causes us to despise others' devotion. When you're bitter and your relationship with God isn't right and you're not seeing the way he's blessing and you're being critical of what's going on around you, you begin to be critical of those who aren't like you. You begin to criticize those who are all in when you're not. If you're not sold out, you criticize those who are sold out. If you're on the fence, you criticize those who are all in. And that's what Michael had going on in her life. She began to despise David's devotion. And next I want to see that bitterness, not only will it blind you to the blessings of God, and not only will it cause you to despise other devotion, we see that bitterness will brand you to a life of barrenness. Say that 3 times fast. Bitterness will brand you to a life of barrenness. The end of the story is really quite sad for Michael. The Bible says, therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. You know, of David's wives, the ones that are mentioned and the ones that we really know of by name, she's the only one who never had a child with David. Only one who has no recorded child with David. In those times, we know that having a child was something that was honorable, something that was prized, something that was desired. If a woman was unable to bear a son to her husband, she was oftentimes looked down on in society. No doubt that would have been something that Michael really desired, something that Michael wanted, to be able to be fruitful and multiply with her husband, especially the husband of her youth. It's amazing that Michael is David's first wife, yet he never has a child with her. In fact, in after Michael is separated from David for that long while in 2 Samuel chapter 3, David, he says, hey, send for Michael and bring her back to me. Once David begins to reign, he says, hey, bring Michael back to me. And she's back with him for chapter 3 and 4. And in chapter 5, he's reigning in Hebron. It says, when David began to reign in Hebron, it's amazing. David goes out and gets two new wives and has children with those wives. But even before this event, he had no children with Michael. God never allowed David and Michael to have children. And when you're bitter, it's going to brand you to barrenness. You'll never be a fruitful Christian if you're a bitter Christian. Because bitterness makes you unlovable. It makes you, no one wants to be around you. There's nothing attractive about you. It's not Christ-like. You won't be effective in service if you're so caught up in bitterness. And that's what we see what happened here in Michael's life. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it's a familiar verse. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But reading on in that passage, the Bible says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, bitterness is a trademark of those who don't know God. Bitterness is a trademark of the unrighteous. And so when we as believers allow bitterness into our life, it makes us no different than those unrighteous that God is talking about here in Romans chapter 3. And the Bible says, and the way of peace they have not known. The life of bitterness is not a life of peace. There's no peace when you're caught up in bitterness, when you can't get over the hurt, when you constantly allow it to spring up and cause you to be critical of others and blind to what God's going on. And it's just a life of no peace. It's exhausting keeping up with everyone else's faults and everyone else's failures. There's no peace when you have so much bitterness. And so here we see the sad end to Michael's story. Up in the top floor of the house, watching through a window. Estranged from the celebration, estranged from the worship, not wanting anything to do with it, making fun of the silly way that they look because of her bitterness. Now, I'm not saying her hurts weren't real. Her hurts were very real. And she was hurt by those who were closest to her, her family, her loved ones, her authority. But, like the Bible says in the New Testament, when we allow that to spring up in our lives, many will be defiled. I find it pretty amazing that throughout this story, we can look at everything that happened to Michael. And we can almost, for a minute, we can almost justify it. And you say, well, sure, it's not a great ending, and maybe she shouldn't have been bitter, but just imagine what she had to go through. And it's really inconceivable. It's incredible the hurt that she went through. But you know, there's someone else in the story who went through, not identical, but very similar hurts that she did. And that person is David. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, Michael wasn't the only one with a hostile father-in-law. That was David too. You say, well, my dad wants to kill my husband. Well, David's saying, my father-in-law wants to kill me. There's not much difference there. David too is forced to abandon the love of his youth. Sure, Michael had to let him down the window, but David had to go on the run from his father-in-law. And not only that, but the Bible says that David had to say goodbye to Jonathan, his best friend in the world. And actually, it's kind of amazing. The Bible says that David says of Jonathan, his friend, he says, he loved me more than the love of any woman. That's how close their friendship was. And he had to say goodbye to Jonathan and separate his ties with Jonathan. And now David's on the run, no place to stay, no place to lay his head, always looking over his shoulder to see where Saul is going to be. David too, after he marries those two other women during his time away, in a battle, has his family captured from him and taken away. And he has to go back in to save his family. He too has his loved ones ripped away from him. But you see, David ends up in a totally different perspective. David ends up at the end of the story celebrating and praising and worshiping God, while Michael ends up upstairs in the window, critical, bitter, and barren. You say, what's the difference? What happened between Michael and David? Where's the disconnect? How can David be so positive, so focused on Christ, and how can Michael be so bitter? I believe the key is this. Number one is David's humility. David's humility. You see, when Michael accuses David of his showmanship and just his false devotion, she says, hey, look at you. You made a fool of yourself, dressing like a servant out there. You were just dancing and worshiping like a servant. You're supposed to be the king. How embarrassing is that for a king? And what does David say? He said, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father. He says, therefore will I play before the Lord. And get this, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. David said, hey, you think little of me? I think littler of myself. Why? Because I'm in the presence of my Lord, and I know that I'm a rotten sinner who's made mistakes, and yet God is allowing the presence of his spirit to come back into the city. He said, hey, you can think what you want of me, but I think worse of myself than you think of me. You see, David had humility, and David realized that he didn't deserve what God was giving to him anyways, and he says, hey, those lowly handmaids, they're not going to judge me. In fact, they'll think higher of me because I, the king, am being humble and dressing like them. You see, David had humility. If you'll turn over to Psalm chapter number 94. Psalm chapter number 94. I won't be too much longer tonight. Thanks so much for your great attention. Psalm chapter number 94. This is a psalm written by David, and in the words say in verse number 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? Here's what David is saying. He's saying, Lord, vengeance belongeth to you. He's saying, it's not my job. He's saying, I might be discouraged by the wicked and everything that's going on, but he's saying, it's not my job to get even. It's not my job to get back. It's only my job to be humble and to give it over to you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And David's saying, hey, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. If you'll turn over just one page, two Psalms to Psalm number 96. This is the Psalm that is believed to be correlated. They're written at the same time as when the Ark of the Covenant is being brought back into the city of David. And it's amazing to see David's perspective. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Jump down to verse number 9. Oh, worship the Lord in his holiness. In the beauty of his holiness, fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens and earth rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. We see that right at the same time that David is going through this, he has the right perspective. He's saying, hey, the Lord is good. The Lord is above all. The Lord's to be praised. I'm below him. He is in charge, and he will judge. It's not up to me. I may have been hurt, and they may have been wrong, but it's not up to me. He's the right judge. He's the good God. I'm just going to focus on him. I'm just going to praise him. I'm going to leave all the judging up to him. David had the right perspective. David had humility. And secondly, we see clearly from the passage that David had praise. If you're caught in bitterness and you feel like you can't get over it and it seems to consume you and you're critical, and how about you just start praising God? Every time something seems to be discouraging or you find yourself being bitter, just try to focus on God for a little bit and praise him for what he's done. Try to think of three blessings in your life right now. Three things in your life right now that you don't deserve, ways of God's blessing. And I promise you that if you replace that bitterness with praise, you'll end up a lot more like David and a lot less like Michael. You're struggling with humility? Or struggling with bitterness? You can't just rack it up to a product of your circumstances. And I don't say that to belittle your circumstances at all, because I don't know what hurts you've gone through. And I started this out by saying everyone gets hurt. But you don't have to be a product of your circumstances. You can choose to be humble, and you can choose to be be worshipful and to praise God. And you can choose to end up like David rather than Michael. My first year at school, I worked on something called Blue Crew. I actually worked all 3 years alumni on Blue Crew. It's a facilities crew, a maintenance crew. We work on campus. And basically, I did a lot of setup and a lot of cleaning for different Sunday school rooms. And I was kind of in charge of a little crew, and we'd work on the weekends. And one night, I was working. It was a Sunday night. I was working pretty late. I just sent my crew done, and I sent them home. It was just after midnight, and I was filling out the last few checklists for our shifts. And I was working there, and our dean of students got back. He was out preaching for the weekend, and he got back late, and he was parking the college van and putting the keys away, grabbing something from his office. And he walked by me, and I said hello, and he kind of gave me a funny look. I thought, that's weird. He kind of gave me a funny look, and then he continued on, and I got back to my room that night, and I told my roommates about it. I thought, that's kind of weird. He kind of looked at me funny, but went to bed and didn't think too much more about it. Woke up the next day and probably skipped breakfast because I wanted to sleep, and went to classes, went to chapel, went to lunch, I'm sure. Came back to my room, and I probably was getting ready to take a nap. Let's be honest, probably going to take a nap. And my roommate said, hey, Levi, the same roommate that I told the story about last night, he said, hey, Levi, he said, Dr. Weaver, the dean of students, he said, he talked about you today in class. I said, what? He said, yeah, he talked about you today in class. And in fact, he didn't say very good things about you today in class. I thought, what do you mean? And he told me what he said, and he had accused me of doing something that I definitely didn't do. And my first question was, how many people are in the class? He said, about 100. I was like, oh, great. So he told 100 people that I did something wrong that I didn't do. And immediately I was hurt. Immediately I let that bitterness spring up in my life, and I thought, what a jerk. I didn't do that. If he had a problem, if I was really doing something wrong, why didn't he come tell me? I saw him this morning. Why did he just let me walk by? If he was really concerned about me doing something wrong, he should have come and saw me. That's the biblical thing to do. And of course, in my self-righteousness, I was telling him what he should have done, and I was bitter. And I talked to my older roommates about it, and they said, Levi, you got to go talk to him. And I said, no, I don't. I said, I'm not going to talk to him. If he's got a problem, if he thinks I did something wrong, he can come talk to me. I didn't do anything wrong. And of course, that's that pride rearing up, the opposite of humility like David. And so I went that whole week, and every time I saw him, I turned the other way or I made a dirty face. And every time he led singing in chapel, I didn't care. I didn't listen. And if he got up to speak or to teach or preach, I didn't care what he had to say because he hurt me. And I was bitter. And he lied about me. And he did. And so a few days went on, and it was just eating at me. And I wasn't fun to be around, and people could notice. And finally, my roommate, he said, Levi, he said, you got to get this dealt with, man. He's like, you got to do something about this. He's like, it's killing you. It's changing you. I can see it. He's like, you got to get this right. And finally, I realized that he was right, and I didn't want to do it. But I said, if you won't come to me, I'll go talk to him. So it was another Sunday night, and I had just finished my shift, and I clocked out, and it was just after midnight. And I went and sat by his car in the parking lot. Now, I wasn't really supposed to be there, but I thought, I'm not going to bed tonight until I get this dealt with. So I went and sat and leaned up against the front bumper of his car and sat and waited for him to get back. And remember, he pulled up the college van and he parked and he got out, and I said, hey, Dr. Weaver, I need to talk to you about something. And he said, oh, okay, let's talk. So we did, and I told him, I said, hey, this is what happened last Sunday night, and this is what people are saying you said about me, and I'm just going to be honest, that really hurt because I didn't do that. And I said, And if something was wrong, I wish you would have come talk to me. And I said, I just want to know, what did I do and how can we make it right? I said, it's killing me. And maybe it's because he's 79, or maybe it's just the grace of God, but he said, oh, I don't even remember it. I thought, well, I guarantee you the other 100 people in the class do. No, but he said, Levi, I don't even remember it. And he said, thanks so much for coming to talk to me. He said, I gained so much respect to you because you were willing to come and talk to me about it. And just like when that guy told me and said, hey, I hated you, I had to go to Dr. Weaver and say, hey, look, I've been bitter against you. I've been upset. I heard you said this, and it's been eating at me, and I've been angry at you, and I've been bitter, and it's just been killing me. I said, I got to get this right. I got to get this off my chest. We got to clear the air. I said, I can't live like this anymore. It's been bugging me so much. And since that day, Dr. Weaver and I have been great. We never had another problem. And it was just me realizing, hey, I got to humble myself. He may not ever come to me, and I could sit there and brood in my window and watch and say, he should come talk to me. He's the one that hurt me. And the hurt was justified, but the bitterness was not. I had to be like David. I had to humble myself and say, I blew it, and I've been bitter. Can we get this out of the way? I don't want to be barren. I don't want to be unfruitful. I don't want to be depressed. I don't want to be critical anymore. I want to get this out of my life so I can get back to worshiping, get back to serving, get back to seeing the blessings in my life like David. In closing, the Bible says in Psalm 119, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have them which love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. You know, there's going to be times in your life where you're hurt. And maybe right now someone has hurt you and you are struggling with it. I challenge you. Be humble enough to realize that bitterness in your life. And be like David. Praise God. Realize the blessings in your life and overcome that bitterness. That root of that hurt, it may not ever go away. You may never be able to forget what happened or who hurt you or what was said about you. But through God's grace, as the Bible says, hey, if any man fail of the grace of God, through God's grace, through praise, through loving his law, we can overcome that bitterness. We can be like David and say, hey, I know who I am in the sight of God. I'm just a lowly servant, but I'm praising God for what he's doing. I'm praising God for what he's doing in my life. I'm not bitter. I'm thankful to God for everything he's done in my life. Maybe there's some bitterness in your life today. Maybe it's been springing up and maybe it's been killing you. Maybe it's today you just need to get a hold of God and say, Lord, I'm humbling myself. I see it in my life now. I need to get rid of it, Lord. I just want to praise you. I want to get back to a place where I'm not blind to your blessings anymore, where I'm not critical or despising those who are devoted to you, and where I'm not a barren or an unfruitful Christian anymore. Maybe we just need to spend some time tonight with God and just praise him for what he is doing in our life. And through that, we can overcome our bitterness. Let's pray tonight.